All right, good morning, church. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 in this chapter. And as I'm prepping here, thank you again, Hannah. Welcome to our body for the summer. And we look forward to worshiping alongside of you. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, as you've heard a number of people now say, this is a great passage of Scripture, and it illustrates some wonderful truths for us. And it begins with this initial picture. Now, start with this little illustration. I can remember being 5 years old and going for the first time to a stadium, and that stadium would have been the Hubert H. Humphrey Metrodome in Minneapolis, going to see a Twins game. And the Metrodome, obviously, this is a large stadium. I think it held 50,000. It's where the Minnesota Twins played. It's where the Minnesota Vikings played. And it was unique in that it was a dome and it was an air-supported roof. So essentially, it was a big bubble. And at some point in time, in fact, there was enough snow on the roof that it collapsed, and you can see that on YouTube if you'd like. But it's an air-supported dome. And as a five-year-old, walking up to this place and seeing just the size and walking in, and you're looking around and the scale of it, the number of people that were there was just overwhelming. So to this day, I'm struck by it. Now, most of you have probably not been to that stadium, but some may be familiar with Ohio Stadium, if you've ever been to an Ohio State football game, and what a spectacle that is. And I remember bringing Will and Nora, each of them have gotten to go, and you bring them there, and their eyes are open and wide and looking around, and you participate in all these things before the game. And as the band comes into the field, you can go and sit kind of in the catacombs of the stadium and hear the band coming in and hear that sound reverberating, and then you come to your seat, and you're watching the band take the field and watching the team take the field. And it's just, it's a wonderful picture. And for me, even at this late age in my life, emotionally moving. You're struck by all of this that's taking place, and 100,000 people screaming and chanting, and the stadium, you can feel it moving and shaking with all the people. And it is very, very neat, even for me. And this scene that we're thinking about here is where we're at in Hebrews 12. Our passage begins with this statement, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and we're going to look this morning at an athletic metaphor of running a race. And this race is being run, as the author of Hebrews would frame it, in this stadium. So you can think of a Roman Colosseum, a Roman stadium. But instead of fans, what we're surrounded by, this cloud of witnesses, are all of these people that the author of Hebrews has laid out in Hebrews 11. So men like Abel, Abram, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of these Old Testament saints that have preceded the church. Hebrews 11 sets the stage for what we're seeing here. And these people, they comprise the crowd. And we aren't spectators in this arena, but we are the athletes. We are the people on the field. We are the people being observed. And so we're going to look at that picture this morning that Hebrews gives us here of running this race, how we run this race, how we run it well. Because that race is difficult. Each and every one of us struggles in our daily walk, hence our confession of sin this morning. How do we run this race? How do we run it? How do we run it well? How do we, when things get tough, when the easiest thing in the world to do is quit, is stop? How do we keep our feet moving? I think our passage this morning answers those questions for us. So we'll look at this passage in 3 points. The first point is that we are to run our race. The second point is that Jesus, and Jesus we'll see as central in our passage, Jesus is our finish line. He's your finish line. And our third point is that Jesus is your strength. So we begin in verse 1 with this idea of running your race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're on the field, these Old Testament saints surround us, and we're there on that field for a purpose. What are we to do? We are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there are three things that we're to do there, I think. We are to run encouraged. We've just seen in chapter 11, if you're reading through Hebrews, these examples. And Hebrews 11 is a famous chapter. Most of you have probably, I'm sure, at some point read it. You know what's there. But over and over again, we see this statement, by faith, somebody. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. And the author of Hebrews is retelling these Old Testament stories. And many of these stories should be familiar to us. What he's reiterating for us is that these men did not accomplish these things. These women, by faith, Sarah, they did not accomplish these things in their own strength, but they were accomplished by faith. And it isn't just these great things that were accomplished as well and that our eyes should be turned to or we should consider. But the passage or the chapter makes a turn in verse 36. We have all of these great Bible stories rehearsed for us, all of these things that we would consider even ourselves to be victories, to be mighty works that God has performed through these people. And in verse 36 it reads, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, for us, that doesn't sound like success, does it? It doesn't sound like an example that we want to emulate. But the Word of God lays these two things side by side and holds them to be equal. God, through some of these men and women of renown, accomplished great things. But the things that he did through these people in verses 36 and following, who aren't even named, who suffered, who were persecuted, who were destroyed, those things were just as great. And that faithfulness was going to be just as rewarded. And both are equally examples for us. We find this paradox in Scripture, particularly the New Testament, where suffering and joy are laid side by side. Listen to Acts 5:41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Rejoicing when things go wrong. Rejoicing when you're persecuted. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The two go hand in hand, right? That's why Hebrews 11 as a whole is an encouragement to us. It doesn't matter whether we're abased or whether we abound. We trust that the Lord's hand is upon it, and it is working good in our lives. So we run encouraged, despite the fact that, you know, this idea of running a race, that metaphor in our lives seems to break down sometimes. And sometimes instead of running a race, it feels like we're running an obstacle course. And we're stumbling, and we're being hit, and we're being tackled. And all of these things that we think shouldn't be going on if this were just merely a race seem to be. But nevertheless, we press on. So not only do we run encouraged, but we run unencumbered. Unencumbered. In the context of the first century, how would athletes run? They'd run naked. Sports were competed in that way. That's how unencumbered they were. Now, we have fancy track suits and things like that that render nudity perhaps unnecessary. But nevertheless, you get a sense there of what it means to run the race. If you're out running a race and you're looking down the line and you see these guys in spandex and tight clothes, and then all of a sudden you see the guy in jeans and a t-shirt, like, wow, that's That's going to make things a little bit harder, right? Or if he's got a book bag, or if he's got something like that, that defeats the purpose. Well, we're to run unencumbered. So what are we to lay aside? We're to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. So what are these weights? I think the weight is anything that distracts, anything that takes you away from your calling, anything that takes you away from your purpose. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. It's more often than not amoral things. Not immoral, just amoral. Work, money, family. It could be any number of things that take our hearts and our minds away from Christ, away from what we've been called to, and take us a different direction. Those are weights. Our hobbies can be weights. The things that we want in our lives, the things that we think we deserve in our lives, the things that our society and our culture tells us we need to work for and strive towards, those can be weights. Those are things that need to be laid aside. We also lay aside sin. In the ESV, it defines that as that sin which clings so closely. You've probably heard the term besetting sin before. That's how the KJV describes it. It's a unique word in the Greek. So there's mixed opinion as to what that word actually means. Sin that clings so closely, I think, helps us. Because it's not just a specific sin. One, it can be any sin at all. Sin has to be laid aside. We understand that as Christians. But I do believe that probably in each and every one of our hearts, there is a specific sin that you struggle with. There is a specific sin that the Lord has not given you victory over, that you have probably been struggling with since the time that you were converted. And that sin is going to be different for most of the people in here. Maybe there'll be overlap amongst the men, overlap amongst the women. But I look back on my Christian walk and being converted as an adult, I had a lot of sin in my life. And there were things that the Lord gave me victory over seemingly immediately, things that I was doing that I just stopped doing. And there are things that to this day I struggle with. And it's been 15 years now. Each and every one of us knows that struggle. But if we're going to run, and we're going to run effectively, we need to continue to struggle against that sin. Not just sin in general, but that sin that plagues you specifically. Because that sin is holding you back. That sin is keeping you from running your race effectively. That sin is keeping you from Jesus Christ. Finally, we run the race set before us. So we've laid aside weights, we've laid aside sin, we're unencumbered. We run this race that is set before us. So if you've ever seen track run in the Olympics, we're coming up on an Olympic summer. That race is so uniform. They run on the same track with the same surface. And if you're running around the track and you're running 400 meters or 800 meters, what happens? The runners are staggered, right? They're not right up against one another. They're staggered because they need to make sure that the guy who's running the outside is running the same distance as the guy running the inside. It's absolutely the same. Well, that's not true for the Christian walk or the Christian life. Each and every one of us is running our own race. You're running the race set before you. Your race is going to be different from my race. Will's race is going to be different from Nora's race. Across the board, these things are going to be different. God has gifted each and every one of us differently. The things that he is doing within our lives, the things that he needs to correct, the edges he needs to knock off, they're different in each and every one of our hearts and each and every one of our minds. So those races are different. But understand that they all fall within the sovereign goodness of our Lord and Savior. They are the race set before you. Well, who set that race before us? God. God has set that race before us. So we are running, we're laying aside weight, we're running the course that is laid out before us. It's not Sally's race or Livy's race. I'm running my race as the Lord has ordained it. That doesn't make things easy, right? We're running. What is the purpose of running? What are we trying to do here? Well, I say we are running to win the race. You're running to win the race. And this is not a new statement. This is 1 Corinthians 9. Paul speaks about it. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Right? Would that that were still the case today. If Paul were to write this today, it would be all the runners run and every runner receives a participation ribbon. All right? Nobody wins, nobody loses. Well, guess what? That doesn't work. That's not what the Bible tells us. You can't take today's culture and impose it upon here. All right? The kids play sports, and technically they don't keep score, but the kids keep score. And any dad worth his salt is keeping score. He knows who's winning and losing. And the kids know their record. And that's a good thing. Because losing's a good thing. Right? You lose, you learn something. Athletes will tell you we learn more from losses than we learn from wins. Ron, just a few weeks ago, told in soccer last year, yeah, our team got hammered, but it was good for them. They needed that. Right? We as a society just eliminate that. All the lessons learned from losing. Now everybody thinks they're superstars and could do everything. They can't. But you run to win the prize. This is what Paul tells us. And you're running to win the prize. Well, where is that prize? Where is that finish line? You're keeping focused in on that finish line. You run so that you may obtain it. Paul didn't run aimlessly, right? He's not running to and fro. He had a goal. He had an end. And for us, that end is Jesus. Jesus is our finish line. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. That is where we keep our focus. That's the finish line. That's the target. Around the Super Bowl every year, I think Animal Planet has these puppy races during halftime, right? If you don't want to watch the halftime show, you can turn there. And they've got stuff going on there. Well, have you ever seen a puppy race? They say go. Some of the puppies go. Some of them don't. Some turn around and run the other direction. Some start playing with each other. They're going every which way. Now compare that to, say, you know, the finals of the 100 meter at the Olympics. And where are they going? They know exactly where they're going. And they are laser focused. That's the call here. Looking to Jesus. We are to be just as focused in on Christ as that sprinter is on that finish line. We're looking to Jesus. And why do we look to Jesus? Well, he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Here we see founder and perfecter. Again, I like the King James. They call it the author and finisher. That's how I memorized it. We have what the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have the cross. They look to the hope of Jesus. We have that hope. We have the certainty of Christ's resurrection. We know that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is the founder of our faith because that faith, the Christian message, the plan of God for our salvation, was not a plan B. It did not get concocted after the law failed. It did not get concocted after Adam fell. No. The plan of salvation was authored before the foundations of the world. It is not a plan B. Christ is its author. And he is its finisher as well. One of his dying words on the cross was recorded in the Greek as tetelestai, meaning it is finished. It is finished. He has achieved victory over death. He achieved victory over sin. Our pardon, our forgiveness has been granted to us. All of these things point us in his direction. And how did he run the race that was set before him? With that same mix that we find ourselves. Joy and shame. for the joy that was laid before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Our passage here this morning doesn't hide the difficulty of the Christian walk, does it? All right? The common message today in churches is that Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable. Heaven forbid you have to go out of your way. I think there are churches that if one Sunday morning their air conditioning wasn't working, they would shut down. They would cancel church. No. The Christian walk is a difficult one. And those who have been walking it know that. The Bible doesn't hide that truth. Christians can ignore it. They can pretend these parts of our scriptures don't exist. But the Bible never shies away from it. Look to your Savior. He lived a life of joyful sorrow, or sorrowful joy, however you want to describe it. He looked upon Jerusalem and he wept. And yet he kept moving forward. And he understood that what he was doing and what awaited him far exceeded anything that man could put him through. Paul understood the same truth. There is nothing that compares to the glory that awaits us. That is an encouragement for each and every one of us. James 1:2. Hear this word of encouragement. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. As a church, we are prone to pray for those things to go away. Somebody's having a difficult time. Somebody's struggling spiritually. Let's pray to make it go away. No. Pray that they endure and endure well. Pray that they learn what the Lord has for them in it. Pray that it does its work. Because that's where growth occurs. That's what Christ is using these things for. And we know that it's hard. But when it's hard, what do we do? What can we do? Well, we see our final point in verse 3. We understand that Jesus is our strength. Jesus is your strength. In the middle of verse 3, it reads here, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And here it is, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You consider Christ, you're looking to Christ, he is the finish line. And you're doing it so that you do not grow weary or faint-hearted. He is the encouragement. He is the strength. He is what gets us through the day. He is what gets one foot in front of the other. The Christian walk is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Would that it were 10 seconds and I could cross the finish line and be done. But it's not. And it goes on and on and on, and we don't have the benefit of knowing when it's going to end for us, right? Could be tomorrow. Could be a long time away. If we knew where the finish line was, it would seem to make it easier, right? If I knew that I had 20 more years of this left, I could just pace myself and make it through. We don't know. God, the Lord doesn't give that to us, and he doesn't give it to us for a reason. Because that's exactly what we would do. We would pace ourselves, and we would procrastinate, and we would put off, and we would do all the things that this passage is telling us not to do. We look to Jesus because in Jesus we have one who has already run his race. We have the benefit in God's grace of having a Savior who has been there and done that. Jesus is not one who has sit on high and knows nothing of our suffering, but to the contrary. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Right? Jesus has run his race. He has been in the flesh. I think that's why we see in this passage him referred to as what? Jesus. It's not Christ. I think the author of Hebrews is emphasizing for us his humanity. He's run his race. He's endured sin. He's endured sin to the point of blood. He's gone farther than we have. He's done more than we have. He understands our suffering. He is not one who is just telling us, no, you just need to do this, you need to do that, without ever understanding or knowing what we're going through. Last year, there was a documentary on the Chicago Bulls and their last season. And as part of that documentary, I think it had 6 or 8 episodes, but it focused in, obviously, on Michael Jordan. And the person interviewing Michael Jordan at one point in time, he starts pushing him on how hard he was as a teammate and as a leader. You know, there are stories of him getting into fights, punching teammates if they weren't working hard enough. I mean, really going at it with people. And you could tell that being pushed on that bothered him. So he gets to the point that he's got tears in his eyes, literally. Tears in his eyes, and he's like, listen, there's not one thing that I ever asked anybody to do that I wasn't doing myself. Not one thing. And then he was bothered and gets up and walks away. But this idea of him being accused of, you know, asking people to do things that he wasn't, that just bothered him to no end. He was the hardest worker on that team. He was the first one to go, the last one to leave. So he earned that right to push those guys. Jesus has been through everything that we've been through and more, yet without sin. That is why I included verse 4 in here. Verse 4 oftentimes gets dropped down into the next passage. But what you see in verse 4 is this little reminder. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Has anybody in here resisted to the point of death? Has anybody in here endured troubles that killed them? No. Jesus did. You have a Savior who understands that. He understands how difficult it is. He understands having been tempted by Satan himself and offered the world and everything in it. He said no. And he himself says that I could have called down a legion of angels as he approached the cross and could have wiped everyone out. And he didn't. He ran the race set before him. And in his faithfulness, we have salvation. We have reconciliation. We have the power to run the race set before us. We have the encouragement. We have the strength. We have the Spirit. Everything that we have was tied to Christ's obedience and what he accomplished for us. That is incredible truth. Incredible truth. So what do? You've heard the word encouragement a whole lot. Encouragement doesn't make things easier. Does it? Encouragement doesn't come alongside you and take the burden off. It doesn't tell you that you can quit. Encouragement doesn't make things easier, but it keeps you going. It keeps you putting one foot in front of the other. It keeps you moving towards the target, and that target is Jesus Christ. The race that is set before you is set before you by the same God who loved you enough to die for you. Know that. Know that. The goodness of Christ is such that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to do what? Get away from it? No. Endure it. This is one of those ways. This passage lays out one of those ways. The reality that we have described here is one of the ways we endure. Benjamin Franklin was famously quoted as, you know, what's the best way today to deal with temptation? Just give into it. Give into it. And it just goes away, right? Well, that's how a lot of us operate, right? Even Christians, that is exactly how the world operates. But we as Christians fall into that same trap too. We're tempted. We resist for a little while. And then we give in. And as soon as we give in, all of the work that temptation is doing in us, all of the endurance that it's building, what happens? It just goes away. It goes away. It stops being affected. We cannot be like that. Be encouraged by the fact that you are not alone. You are not alone in your walk. Christ has not left you. He has not forsaken you. You are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that have walked the same walk you have, who have endured faithfulness, endured faithfully, sometimes even to the point of death. We have that at our disposal. We have one another. We have our church. We have all of these things that the Lord has given us. You are not alone in your walk. We'll end here with this illustration, this last one. I like sports illustrations. So these are good passages. There's a mountain bike race in Leadville, Colorado, and it's a 100-mile race. And you start at about 10,000 feet, and you end up climbing to about 13,000 feet, and, you know, it's 100 miles. It's actually more than that. I think it's like 104, but you go out from town about 52 miles, and there are climbs that last 6, 7, 8 miles at a time, and guys who win Tour de France sometimes don't finish this race. So the goal is to really finish, and if you can finish in under 9 hours, you get a big belt buckle, and which is kind of cool. But, you know, they have cutoffs at the halfway marker where you turn around. If you're not there by a certain time, they don't let you continue. So you're trying to finish. And the guy who organizes this race and who started it is this old Colorado cowboy-looking guy, jean jacket, jeans, gruff voice. And in this promo video, he's quoted as saying this, you know, "I'll tell you how things are going to go. I'm going to shoot this shotgun. That's going to start this race. You're going to put your nose on that handlebar, and you're going to pedal. And you're not going to stop pedaling until Mary Lee tells you to. That'll be the finish line. And when you're out there, you're going to think Leadville. When the going gets tough, you think Leadville. That's the key word, Leadville. Anything more, going past town, is not necessary. Anything less is not acceptable." And there's a single-mindedness to that, right? There's a focus there. You see, a lot of what's contained within our passage here this morning, it seems at some level to contradict grace, right? You're telling us to work. You're telling us to strive. You're telling us to do all these things. I thought we were saved by grace. No. The grace that most churches preach is cheap grace. Cheap grace. Grace is the cross of Jesus Christ. Grace is the plan of salvation. Grace is raising you spiritually from the dead, putting you in the arena, giving you the strength to run. That's grace. We run. And so we can reword this Leadville statement. You have a race set before you. Run it. Keep running until you hear Jesus. Then you will know you are home. The key person to look to is Jesus. When the going gets tough, stay focused in on Jesus. Anything more is not necessary, and anything less is not acceptable. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you for your word, Father, for your truth, and Father, for the strength that you've given us. Father, help us as we go about our days and our weeks and our lives to stay focused in on you. Father, we live in a lost and dying world, in a world that has so many distractions, so many things that can take us away from you, let alone our own hearts or our minds and the things that lie there. Father, you have given us a way forward. You have given us a path. Your goodness and your grace sustain us. Let us trust in that sustenance. Let us cling to it. Let it be our strength moving forward. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.